Thank you, Brother Jim. It is a humbling experience to be called of God to expound on His Word, and one that can't be entered into without a lot of prayer, both on my part and on yours, that if I misspeak, that the Lord will make it right in your ears, and that if I forget something, that the Lord would indeed bring it to your understanding. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful that each one of you have made the effort to be in the house of the Lord today, because truly it's an opportunity that we have to be close to the Lord and to hear His word. Daniel, I think we're getting just a little feedback up here. Perfect. Thank you. I'll speak up so that you'll still hear me. It's an opportunity that we have, that a blessing that the Lord has granted unto us, that we can come to His house and that we can share in the fellowship of the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, and be touched by His Spirit. For my opening scripture this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the 19th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Leviticus 19, 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. I would like to speak this morning about stumbling blocks. Another word that we might use would be an obstacle or a hindrance or a barrier, something that keeps someone from doing what they intend to do. In a spiritual sense, perhaps even keeping someone from accomplishing a responsibility that the Lord has laid upon them. And I have a volunteer this morning. I asked Brother Don if he would volunteer, and he said he would. And so I'd like to ask Brother Don Case if he'd come forward and be my blind person today. Brother Don's going to come over here, and you're going to be my blind man. You're going to stand right here facing that direction. Now, just taking off your glasses is not sufficient. I'm going to have you cover your eyes with your hands. Okay. Now, you're not peeking, right? How many fingers am I holding up? You have no clue. Okay, very good. So Brother Don is going to be my blind man, and I'm just going to have him walk across the front of the church here. And, okay, Mr. Blind Man, just start walking this way. Very good. Come on, right to me. Careful there. Okay, all right. You can open your eyes now. Okay. Tell us how it made you feel that when all this happened.
Well, you're totally dependent upon someone else to do your guard and eyes for you. Mm-hmm. So you're tentative, and yet you have to trust somebody.
How did you feel when you found out that I had put a stumbling block in front of you?
Well, I had anticipated it. right, yeah. If I hadn't known, I would have felt betrayed.
Thank you. Now, down in Mexico, we would say aplauso, aplauso, and everybody would applaud for Brother Don for being so courageous to do this. But you're welcome to do that if you like. They just love this kind of stuff. It's so fun. So I appreciated Don's comment. He said he felt betrayed because he was relying on me to guide him across the room, and I intentionally put something in front of him that caused him to stumble. Let's look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we have commandments both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we not put a stumbling block, and Paul explains what that means here. He says that it's an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And of course, again, we're always talking about the spiritual aspect of this. So we're talking about something that we would do that would hinder the spiritual advancement of a brother. And so if you think about Brother Don walking across here, and this is his spiritual path in life, his spiritual walk in life. And I did something that would have caused him to fall and hurt himself. When I asked him if he would do this, he said, "Now be careful, because I'm just a little bit lame today. He's got something wrong with the leg." And we all are already spiritually handicapped in this life. We come into this life as people prone to sinning, because we're human, and we're prone to temptation, and we're likely to fall. And so what the last thing we need is for someone to come along and make it easier for us to fall. I'd like to turn in the Book of Mormon to the Book of Alma in the second chapter. Alma, chapter 2, verse 15. This is found on page 311 of the Book of Mormon. Alma 2:15. "And thus, in this eighth year of the reign of the judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, there were envyings, and strifes, and malice, and persecutions, and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of the judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church, and thus the church began to fail in its progress." So we see that there was an impediment, an obstacle in the way of the church that kept it from performing its responsibility to the Lord. The responsibility of the church, of course, was to take that gospel, to take that belief in God, and to spread it through the community and through the world. But exactly the opposite was happening because of envy and strife and malice and persecution and pride. That the people who did not belong to the church saw these things in the members of the church and said, "I'm not going to go there. Why would I want to be around people who profess to be spiritual, who are doing things contrary to the commandments of God?" And indeed, we hear this. We hear this all the time, particularly from those who have already chosen not to follow Christ, who don't have a desire to follow Christ. And so they look at people and they look at us very closely. We're scrutinized. And they're looking for any little thing that they can see in our lives and point and say, "See there? Those people are all alike. They're a bunch of hypocrites." And so we're going to come under a whole lot more scrutiny than the person who doesn't profess to be Christian. They can see the same thing in their life and say, but I didn't say I wasn't going to do this. But he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have the freedom to do whatever we like. We have rules and regulations and laws to tell us we shouldn't do things. But we have the freedom to break those laws if we want to. We can go out and get in the car and just drive as fast as we want to. But we have to pay the consequence. But take heed, be careful, that your freedom to do whatever you want to do doesn't become an obstacle to your brother's spiritual advancement. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now we're taking this a bit out of context, but not much. What he's saying here is, if someone who has a weakness sees you doing that thing, knowing full well that you profess to be a spiritual person, then they're going to be inclined to say, well, I see Brother Dan doing it, so it must be okay. So we have a responsibility to put forth the best possible example. We have the necessity of ordering our lives in such a fashion that we're not going to be a bad example to someone else who's striving to do well. Someone who's striving in their spiritual life, and then we put something in front of them that's going to make it more difficult for them to continue in that spiritual life because of our personal example. Now, I want to talk about excuses here for a second. Let's say Brother Don walking in his spiritual life here, he hears me use language maybe that's not acceptable. So he says, well, then that must be okay. And so he then uses that same language. Even if maybe he knows that maybe it's not so right, he could make the excuse, well, I heard Brother Dan say it. So don't get me wrong here. This is not permission to make excuses in any way. And everything I'm going to be talking about this morning, I want you to remember, there are no excuses. Just because I set the bad example doesn't give somebody else the excuse to go ahead and do it and be absolved of any responsibility for it. So, although I'm talking about stumbling blocks today, I want you to be fully aware that stumbling blocks are not excuses. But if I place a stumbling block in front of somebody and they fall, I'm going to be held accountable for that. And in all actuality, we can't be held accountable for someone else's sins, only our own. If my sin is placing a stumbling block in front of somebody, then yeah, I'm accountable for that. So there are no excuses. We have We have any number of verses we can turn to that say, every man is judged of his own works. Let's turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew. I want to talk about the condemnation of placing a stumbling block in front of someone, that this is a very serious offense. 18th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to look at verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. If I cause somebody to commit an offense or to commit a sin, then it says that it's better that a great big rock were tied around my neck and I were thrown into the ocean. It'd be better that I had not lived than that I caused somebody else to sin. That's pretty serious. Think about what you do. Think about what you say. Think about your attitudes, your actions, that they don't cause someone else to stumble. You can almost always go to Proverbs in a situation like this, and so we will. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. If I try to lead somebody astray, if I try to hinder their spiritual growth, then that's what's going to happen to me. My spiritual growth will be hindered. I'll fall into the pit that I dug for them. Well, let's try to get practical about this a little bit. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 14, and we read verse 13. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall on his brother's way. Let's continue from there. Romans 14, go to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And this is setting the example. Let's say I have a friend who is struggling with their weight, trying to lose weight, trying to take care of themselves and be healthy. And I invite him over to the house and offer him a great big giant chunk of double fudge chocolate cake. No, I've not got Norman's attention. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Am I doing you a favor? No, sir. I'm putting a stumbling block in your way. I'm causing you to do something that you, I'm tempting you to do something that you know you shouldn't do. So Norman could say, well, thank you very much, and gobble it down and ask for a second piece and blame me. Okay. Now, no excuses, remember? No excuses. But I still did something wrong. I put a temptation before my brother, and maybe one that he wasn't able to resist. I know I find it really hard to resist double fudge chocolate cake. There are a lot of things that we find hard to resist. Let's say I have a friend with a gambling problem. Well, everybody knows that the best food in town is at the restaurant at the casino. Now, I'm not going to gamble, but what say you meet me up there at the casino and we'll have lunch? I've invited that person to get one step closer to something that they know they shouldn't do. And that's wrong. Helaman chapter 4. Helaman chapter 4, verse 53 and 54. That's on page 584. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity. Oh, how slow to do good are the children of men. This is sadly true of humankind. Our nature is to do evil. We thank Adam for that. Now we've been forgiven of that sin of Adam, but unfortunately we're still prone to temptations. If we're not prone to temptations, then we'd be perfect. And none of us are there yet. We are prone to temptation. That's the nature of man. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. I am both blessed and cursed with personal possessions. I'm blessed that I have things that I can use as tools to accomplish what I need around the house, to help other people. Spiritual tools. And these are blessings. But I can abuse that blessing if I'm boastful about it. I've been guilty of this. And I repent of that. But it's a very easy trap to fall into, to boast of the things that we have. It's a pride thing. But when I start boasting about the new whatever it was I just got, am I not potentially provoking someone else to envy or lust? Well, I want one of those. And that could be a stumbling block. And that's something that we have to be very careful about. I know it's something I have to be very careful about. Because whatever it is I've got is not mine. It's something that the Lord has entrusted me with. But everything is His. And when I'm bragging about something that the Lord has entrusted me with, I'm taking it away from God. I'm saying, well, it's not really His, it's mine. And I get all the glory for having received this thing. It's a little thing, but it can be a stumbling block. It can cause someone else to sin. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Is there a father among us that hasn't, at one time or another, annoyed his child, caused his child to be angry? Probably not. And does this give the child an excuse for being angry? No, no, there are no excuses. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we're going to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we have to treat them in a Christ-like way. If we treat them harshly, or if we if we tell them no and the answer is, oh well, because that's just the way it is, because that's the way I want it to be. There has to be some rationality about it. There has to be some way of showing your child why you said no. And this is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we're arbitrary with our children, then they're not, it's going to make them angry, just as if your boss was arbitrary with you and criticized you or told you had to do something or you couldn't do something, and the only response was, well, because I'm the boss and you're not. That's going to make you angry. And you will have been provoked to anger. If we give our children an excuse to misbehave, then we're doing something wrong. We need to raise them in a way that they understand God's love through our love. Because God is not arbitrary. God has certain rules that he expects us to follow. But he tells us in a loving way. And he guides us in a loving way. When it says to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to be careful what we teach our children and what we allow them to be taught, either by our examples or by our words. We have to be careful that they are taught things that are right and proper in the eyes of God, whether it's our teaching or the teaching of their friends or wherever they learn things. We need to be aware of what is going into their consciousness, because that's our responsibility. Nobody else is going to take that responsibility but us. And so if we allow our children to be taught or to believe things that are contrary to God, then we're placing a stumbling block in their spiritual growth, an obstacle to them drawing closer to God. Move back just a few verses, Ephesians 5:33. And rather than reading the bulk of this chapter, I'll read the concluding verse, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Women are told that they should reverence, they should respect their husbands. But husbands, are we acting in a respectable fashion? Are we acting in such a way that we make it easier or harder for our wives to respect us? If I act in such a way that makes it difficult for my wife to respect me, then I'm placing a stumbling block before her. Does that give her an excuse? No, no excuses. But have I done something wrong? I sure have. I placed a stumbling block before my wife. Conversely, if a wife acts in such a way that it makes it difficult for her husband to love her, then she's placing a stumbling block before him. I can place a stumbling block before my wife if I'm angry at her all the time. Because anger provokes anger. If I get angry with my wife, then I'm going to make it much more difficult for her to respect and reverence me. I'm going to make it easier for her to be angry with me. And I placed a stumbling block before her. There's one other place that we need to be careful about placing stumbling blocks. And that's before ourselves. Because we're all blind spiritually. We need to be able to see better spiritually. And if we place things in our lives that are an obstacle to that, then we've done ourselves harm. The Lord taught us to pray that we not be led into temptation. David said, asking God that he would be led into the paths of righteousness. These are our prayers, that we would be led in these directions. But remember what James said about temptation. He said, we're not tempted by God. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt anybody. But we're led away by our own lusts. And we know what they are. We know what our own personal weaknesses are. And so if we expose ourselves to those things, then we're placing a stumbling block in our own path. I've told this story before, but I like it so much, I'm going to tell it again. We went on a camping trip a number of years ago to a beautiful state park up in Iowa. And we went out to fish. And we fished below the dam. And we kept getting our hooks caught on rocks down in the water. And here was a fellow right next to us, and he's just catching fish like crazy, and he's not getting his hook caught. So I went over to him and I said, how do you keep your hook from getting caught on the rocks? And he said, well, it's very simple. Don't fish where the rocks are. Well, it's the same thing with us. If we go where we know there's temptation, then we're fishing in the rocks. And you know, take your pick what the temptation is. We all know what our weaknesses are, and we all know how we can expose ourselves to those weaknesses. And so we also know how to keep from exposing ourselves to those weaknesses, to keep from placing before ourselves a stumbling block. in Mosiah chapter 2, the 49th verse. Found on page 223 of the Book of Mormon. 48 and 49. Finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. And we know this. We know these verses. But he tells us how we can keep from placing a stumbling block in our own lives. This much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts, and there's the real killer, our thoughts. Because we, as a general rule, don't do things without thinking about them first. The more we think about something, the more inclined we are to do it. That's where it all starts. We tempt ourselves. Watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the ends of your lives. If you do not do these things, ye must perish. It would be my prayer that none of us would perish. And none of us would give a brother or a friend or an acquaintance cause to perish. We would not put a stumbling block before the eyes of the blind. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We start by entering into that covenant with Christ through baptism. And our sins are washed away at that time. But that's the beginning, not the end. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We've made a statement of faith. We professed that we love Christ and that we have the desire to follow him. Now hold on to it. Don't let it get away. And let us consider one another, rather than putting a stumbling block in front of someone, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It would be my prayer that we would provoke each other to love and to good works. This is why we meet together oft, that we can encourage each other rather than putting a stumbling block before our brother. Thank you very much.